Amen. Reference was made to Mr. White being in the meeting. And of course, I'm delighted to see him here in one sense, but not in another. But George and I trained together. I think he came in my third year. It was 2 years you did with me, brother. I think it was. Maybe three. I think it was enough, wasn't it? And we certainly, and mind you, in those days, the student body, that was the cream of the crop. They were the top men and have remained so all through these years. And it's nice to be here and see our brother. Could I just also say to you folks that because of the wee bit of a problem, although it's not so bad now, I don't be preaching a long time. You'll not need a calendar for me. Mr. Cook always taught us in homiletics. It's a big word, isn't it? The art of preaching. And he told us, men, if you can't say what you need to say in 30 minutes, that means you can't say it at all. I've always remembered that, and I've always tried to live by that principle. Other men just didn't take it in, but I did. I try not to keep you too long. The thing is, you know, if a man can preach well, I have no problem sitting for an hour or even more. And I know in the land that our brother here comes from, he can be a bit longer than that. I was listening to a missionary once and he told us that to get to the meeting where he was in the Amazon, some people had to come by canoe for 3 or 4 days before they even got to the meeting. Now we don't have to do that with our fancy cars and all now, but still, it's interesting. Let's turn please to the scriptures here. This great Bible character, Abraham, or as he's called here, Abram. So much of the Bible is taken up with the life and ministry and pilgrimage of this man. When you think of the short notes that are actually given in scripture concerning creation, and then you realize how many chapters are devoted to this one character in both Old and New Testaments. It's an amazing thing. Now, when he moved from Ur of the Chaldees, from idolatry and bondage, he was moving at the command of God. God called him, and he moved. But when he went from Canaan down into Egypt, he wasn't doing that at the command or behest of God. Actually, what he was doing was stepping out of the will of God. Beloved, you know, that's something that you can do. And but for the grace of God in his life, he would have destroyed himself and would have been lost in the mists of history. But God had other plans for this man who bears the title, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. I want to look at this section that we read together in part. I want you to note three things. First of all, the reason for his departure. Why did he leave Canaan for Egypt? Well, verse 10 reminds us there was a famine in the land. Now, that's the place that God had called him. The Lord told him to go there. So by going anywhere else, he was really questioning the will of God. You know, that's always a mistake. Never gauge God's will by outward success. You remember Philip? He was in revival in Samaria. And the Lord told him to go to Gaza. If you've ever been to that part of the world, I have been there a few times. It's not somewhere you would go with your bucket and spade for a holiday. It's a wilderness. But God called him from that tremendous revival center to the barrenness and the bleakness of the desert. But because of that willingness to go where God sent him, Philip met the man from Ethiopia who was saved and brought the gospel to the continent of Africa. Think of that. See, God's ways are not our ways. If you'd have been thinking of that situation, you would never tell a man to leave the place of revival and blessing and go to the wilderness. God doesn't work like that. What Abram does here really is doubts the promise of God. In 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the verse 17 maybe, I just wanted to check it. 4:17. Paul speaks about our light affliction is but for a moment. But for us it worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's not your circumstances that dictate God's will for your life. It's not where you are. I think I was instructed a little in that during the time I had to be housebound, and that was a terrible time for me. 16 hours a day sitting in an armchair. Couldn't do anything for myself. Poor creature of a wife had to do everything. Had to get me into a wheelchair. Now imagine trying to get me into a wheelchair. Not allowed, you see, to put my foot in the ground for a couple of months, any weight at all. It wasn't easy. But I was just helpless. And as I sat there some days, I was a bit despondent, I have to tell you the truth. And I started to say, Lord, why am I here? Why is this happening to me? And only as you look back and see what happened during that time, you realize we ought not to question the will of God. You're to be content in whatever state you're in. And mind you, sometimes that's hard. And I missed my cappuccinos in the little cafes round Tandragee and Portadown and anywhere else that anybody would bring me or take me. I was always ready to go and somebody else was paying. It was great. But I missed, I really did miss that, missed the fellowship. Although there were days, mind you, when the living room of the wee house in Tandragee was like a presbytery. There was filled with people from presbytery and ministers and so on. Much appreciated. But anyway, we mustn't question the will of God. Peter tells us that the trials of life, you know what he says of them in 1 Peter 1? They're more precious than gold. When you're going through it, you don't think that sometimes. But Abram questioned, you see, why call me here and send a famine? I need to get out of this place. The place of the famine was in the land. The period of the famine. You know what happened after a spiritual high in Abraham's life? He had obeyed God. He had left the idolatry of his father's land and he had moved to Canaan. He had visions of God. God met with this man. God spoke to him. God made many promises to him. He was on a spiritual high. And then came the famine. I was thinking this morning, just looking at this, of the Apostle Paul, after his revelation of the Lord, when God took him to the heaven itself. He speaks then about a thorn in the flesh being sent, lest I should be exalted above measure. Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest of preachers and believers, even he had to realize that no glory is to be shared. It's all the Lord. It's the Lord and the Lord only. Be on your guard, Christian, that you don't do anything contrary to the word of God. Now this famine was very potent. Because we're told the word used in verse 10 is the word grievous. Strong word. It was a long and devastating famine. One in which it was hard to survive. And mind you, the people of the land were hostile to Abram. He was going to get no help at all from them. Sometimes the trials of life get more severe as we journey on through our pilgrimage. And certainly it was a tough time for Abram, but remember Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That's prophetical. He was telling it as it is. But that's the reasons for his departure from the land. But then what about the result of his disobedience? Well, you know, verse 10, I think, is very significant. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. You know, you never go up into Egypt. Egypt in Scripture, as you know, is a type of the world. And when the Christian starts to go towards the world, he's always going down. God's word was not in this thing at all for Abram. The Lord never gave him a word of instruction about going to Egypt. And you know, faith is rooted and grounded in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, says Paul, and hearing by the word of God. You can't move without instruction from God's word. Have you ever thought as to why preachers eventually move from one church to another? Oh, maybe sometimes it's because the people are sick of them and it's time they were going. But really, if it's done scripturally and correctly, it's the word of God. I'll let you into a wee secret. Well, maybe it's not so much a secret. I think Roy would know this. And Jimmy would know it too. When I was a student here and was called to Dungannon, the last place I wanted to go was Dungannon. And the last place I wanted to leave was this wee fellowship in Newton Ours, because they took me in as a student when nobody else wanted me or asked for me. And were very kind and good in those days to me. I didn't want to go. And Mr. Paisley said to Mary, "Don't you worry, Mary. Trevor will not move from Newton Ours." And that was added pressure. Because big man was never a man that you could easily say no to. But even when I got a phone call one morning. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And this voice said to me, "Can you preach for me on Sunday?" 3 o'clock in the morning. It was Mr. Paisley. Well, I said, "Brother, I would love to, but at the minute I'm in Alaska. I don't think I could get back in time to preach for you on Sunday." When this was Thursday or something, he didn't realize where I was. I was cruising in Alaska. And that's another story. But I never wanted to leave. Of myself, I would never have gone from here. But I had very clear leading and instruction from the scriptures. God spoke to me very clearly from his word about moving, and I had to go. If I had stayed, it would have been a mistake on my part. It would have harmed the work. And it would have harmed the work in Dungannon. Maybe some people think it did when it did go there. I don't know. But anyway, the word of God, that's your guide. That's your guide, folks. Same with missionary endeavor. You don't move without the Lord telling you. Abram looked at the circumstances that surrounded him. The famine. The hunger. And that's what guided him. The flesh was his motivation. "I'll die if I don't move." But you know the reality, beloved? He would have been safer in Canaan with the famine and in Egypt with the plenty. So he went to a place he ought never to have gone to. In chapter 12, verses 11 to 13 in Genesis, we're told when he was come near into Egypt that he says to Sarah, "I know you're a fair woman to look upon. It'll come to pass when the Egyptians shall see ye that they shall say, 'This is his wife.' They'll kill me, but they'll save thee. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister." You know, when you're out of the will of God, it gets easier to lie and to deceive and to do things that you wouldn't normally do in the will of God and in obedience to the Lord. This was sort of a half-truth, because There's a sense in which he was related to Sarah, sort of like a half-sister. Now, in those days, and we can't go into all the argument, but it was all permissible in those days. It wouldn't be permissible nowadays here among us. But that's what he was thinking about. It's easier to sin when you're in Egypt, that out of the will of God, than it is among God's people when you're in the will of God. There's a verse, I just looked it up there in the notes today, in the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 31, and it says this, chapter 31, verse, the first part of verse 1, chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And that was the very problem of which Abram was guilty on this particular occasion. He was fearful. Man of God. Fearful. He says in verse 12, they will kill me. He was in fear of his life. And in that situation, folks, who wouldn't be? Faith brings peace. Disobedience to the Lord's will brings fear. So there was that fear. There was the fabrication in verse 13, of course, when he told her to say that she was his sister. And here's the awful thing. Look at verse 14 for a moment. When Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. Now Abram was right in what he said, that they would see her. And these men would take a fancy to this woman because she was so attractive. Never let looks alone deceive you. Either. Verse 15 says, the princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah. You know, Abram's behavior caused others to suffer. And more than that, placed his wife in very grave and real danger. What man among us in this church this morning would do anything that would place your wife in danger? Would you? And yet here's Abram, a man at the very pinnacle of Bible history. A great man and a good man. But see the failures of the flesh. He puts her in moral danger, first of all. But he puts her in physical danger. That was a result of his disobedience. And you know, if you had the end of the story there, it would be very sad and very depressing. Thank God. We can finally come to the third point. There's the reason for his departing, the result of his disobedience. Then there's the return to his devotion. It's hard to get back to Canaan, you know. Verse 17 reminds us about these plagues. He didn't really deserve to get out, you know. This is where God's grace steps in. I was reading again in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 103. It is. Psalm 103 and verse 10. It says of our God, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's the way God works. The grace of God. And what an amazing thing. Newton was right, you know. It is amazing grace. More than we have ever deserved or could ever hope to have. Now, Pharaoh was informed of the true situation about Sarah. We don't know how. Maybe Sarah herself. Maybe some of the servants. Maybe even a dream that came in his night sleep. We don't know. But then he rebukes Abraham, or Abram. Verse 18 and 19, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her to be to my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Here's a tragedy. Any rebuke that was coming to Pharaoh should have come from Abram. He's the man of God here after all. Pharaoh's the heathen and the pagan. It should have been the other way round. What a tragedy, you know, when the world and the worldling behave better than the church and the Christian. And tragically, folks, sometimes, that's the very thing that happens. You know and I know that there are men and women not saved at all, not even a church attendance to record or a church adherence, yet their lives are so straight. I remember when I had to get some exams under my belt to enter into the ministry, I went to a private school. Imagine, you wouldn't know to look at me, I was at a private school, would you? And the Martyrs Memorial Church very kindly paid the fees for me to go through these exams, even for the entrance fees of these exams. It's very kind of them. And the man that taught me was, in the Reverend Alan Kearns's words, a genius. And Mr. Kearns calls you a genius. That's praise indeed. He wouldn't even call most of us smart. But this man, he said, he's a genius, Trevor, he's a genius. He taught the Presbyterian students for the ministry for 25 years, New Testament Greek. He was a Greek scholar, but an English scholar and a historian, and he just did it all. I remember him going from one pupil to the other in this classroom, up to A-level study. We maybe maths with him, and history with the next one, and geography with somebody else, and just was so natural. Now that man, morally, with integrity, you couldn't have faulted him. In fact, he told me his career was going to be as a churchman or a teacher. And he chose teaching. Very moral. Not saved. Wouldn't even believe in personal salvation as we know it and hold to it and preach it and believe it. He wouldn't have any of that. But you couldn't have pointed the finger at him. And he was a great teacher too. When he could take a dumbo like me and at least get me through some exam, I tell you. But Abraham went back, and chapter 13 tells the story. He was a very rich man, of course. He went up out of Egypt with his wife and all that he had. And he had a lot. And you notice, he went up. When you come out of Egypt, when you leave behind the world, beloved, you'll always go up. Jerusalem is the highest city in the whole of the area. It's up, you see. You're going up, you're not going down. You go into Egypt, you're going down. We drove from Jerusalem to Cairo one time, and it's all down. It's all down. Coming back, it's all up. You need to go up. He had trouble the rest of his life, you know, with family situations and all of that. Like King David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the giant of the faith, which he was, but because of what he did that one time, sinned grievously, his family suffered, and so did he for the rest of his life. He went up to the place, my friend, he should never have left. And we read there, when he got to that place, he built an altar. You ever have time to take a wee study of the patriarchs? You'll notice some things about them. The first thing they ever do when they get to a place is build an altar. That's telling me God's first. And then there's a wee mention or a wee look at their family situation. Family second. And then it speaks about the herds and the flocks and the property and the farming and all of that. That's the business. That's a divine order, I believe. God first, family second, business third. You know what's wrong with our day? It seems to be business first, business second, business third. And it ought not to be. And here he is. He builds the altar. Delivered from Egypt. Something that was repeated in Israel's deliverance over 400 years later. You ever compare the thing? We haven't time to look at all the scriptures for I'm finishing now, but both Israel and Abraham went to Egypt because of a famine. Remember the brothers of Joseph? Went because of the famine. Each of the peoples escaped Israel because of great plagues. The 10 in the days of Pharaoh and the plagues here with this other Pharaoh. Each were told by Pharaoh, get out of Egypt. Both Abram and Israel. And each left Egypt with much of Egypt's wealth. And their scripture backing to show all of that. What a comparison. What a God. Sometimes you know you're baffled. I know I was baffled when I read of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and God's provision. But the people murmured and despised God's provision and said, we loathe this bread, this manna from heaven. We loathe it. We want back to the leeks and garlic. We want back to the music we can hear in the distance from Egypt. They want it back into bondage. Even though God, by precious shed blood, had set them free. What compels a believer delivered from the wrath to come, who's been washed in Jesus' blood, who's been saved by God's grace, why would he want to go back into the old world that hates the Lord and hates God and hates the gospel? It baffles me sometimes. But Abraham was a good study for those that like character studies, and I think they're the best of all because these men are just like us. Sometimes you think that they're some kind of super people, but they're not. Do you ever imagine, as a Christian today in Northern Ireland, not only denying your Lord, but doing it with oaths and curses? You couldn't dream of it. Peter did it. And there's nobody here, and I think we'd all agree with this, there's nobody here who could touch the apostle as a Christian or as a preacher and missionary. But he's a man of flesh like all of us. How we need to be all utterly dependent at all times on the Lord. We're going to finish just, we'll sing a hymn, folks, please, if you don't mind. 434, page 352. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still tells God's hand that leadeth me. Please forgive me if I don't go down to the door. I've been standing for too long. I need to sit down. 434, but we'll stand and we'll sing this. It's a lovely hymn. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's stand to sing. Lord, we thank thee today that as a people, we can be and ought to be and must be led of thee. We pray you'll guide us, Lord, in everything we do, in every place we go. Help us to be faithful to Christ. Bless your word now to our hearts. As we journey home, grant those journeying mercies and put your hand upon us for good. Spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode our souls shall all arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.